Thank you, men. Acts chapter number 4, and as they were singing and I was enjoying that, I thought to myself, life is too short to belong to a dead church. And I'm glad that God has blessed us. And let me just say this. I just feel impressed to say this. If you know somebody that doesn't live in Jacksonville that's complaining about because they don't have a good church to go to, tell them to move to Jacksonville and join the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I'm serious about that. And it's good for if they want to rear their kids in a church and ministries. And it takes us 10 minutes to get through the announcements, just all the ministries God's blessed us with. Tell them to move to Jacksonville. Jacksonville is a booming city right now. I was reading an article today. I think it was Johnson & Johnson is investing $500 million to expand in Jacksonville. And that's just one example. 10 years from now, Jacksonville is going to be it is going to be the thriving city in the Southeast, I believe. And so God has put us here for such a time as this. And so if you're watching by live stream because you don't have a church, Jacksonville has jobs. Brother Willie's guarding the table back there. He didn't buy enough books. He'll let you live with you can live with him. So whatever you need to do. But it's exciting to see what God is doing. We're going to start in Acts chapter number 4 tonight. And I have a couple of Sunday nights, tonight being one, that I want to take some time to go through Scripture and look at the precedent and pattern of the local church that we should be copying. And I always want to revisit this because if we're not careful, we will let man dictate, or we'll let institutions that are not local church dictate to us the way we run the local church. And I want us to always stay grounded to our pattern. And so tonight we're going to begin in Acts chapter number 4. And I'm going to read one verse of Scripture for our text. And then I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to look at several passages of Scripture throughout the book of Acts, one in the book of Galatians. And I'm going to take my time going through the text, going to feel like a Bible study, the first part of this, and lay the groundwork in the introduction, and then I have my 17 points to go with it. I can just read them off very quickly as I discern time, and so don't let that discourage you if we go 30 minutes and I haven't got to the outline yet. I'm just getting started. No, I will be mindful of time. I know a lot of people are not here because they're sick, and some of you are just getting over it, or you've already scheduled to have it, whatever the case may be. I don't want to keep everybody here too any longer than we need to, but I want to cover what the Lord's impressed upon me tonight. Acts chapter 4, to get us started, I'm going to read one verse of Scripture tonight, and that is verse 34. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, the Bible says this, neither was there any among them that liked. Now, the them is the local church. The them, the book of Acts, we're reminded Jesus has gone to Calvary. He's fulfilled his mission for coming to earth. He has given his life. I remind you, man did not take his life. Man is not capable of taking his life. He gave his life, shed his blood 3 days later, having conquered death and hell, rose victorious. He presented himself to his followers. They witnessed him. He taught them. What did he do? He commissioned them. The Great Commission. We're all aware of the Great Commission. Then in Acts chapter number 1, he ascends to heaven after reminding them, go be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, after, and I'm paraphrasing, you're empowered by the Holy Ghost. They're gazing, those angels said, hey, he told you what to do. Now, that we are the same church. We're just centuries later. And so this is the founding of the church that Christ founded. And so they went in that upper room, you know, just to remind you, just to give us the full context tonight. They pray, they get the power of God on them. Acts chapter number 2, we'll look at the Acts 2 in just a moment, but you have Pentecost, that great moving of the Spirit of God. People are saved, they're baptized under the authority of the church. And I remind you, this Jesus being crucified had not taken place too long when now they're believing on the name of Jesus. And they're getting baptized at the risk of being crucified because they wanted to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that church is founded, it explodes. So this them is that church is neither was there any among them that lacked? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, some of you are nervous that this is my text verse tonight. But you don't need to be nervous tonight. Tonight, I want to take that phrase, neither was there any among them that lacked. And that'll be the title of the message tonight. Keep your Bibles open. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you once again, grateful for your many blessings, grateful for the opportunity we have to be together, grateful for what you're doing in our midst. I pray that you would just bless the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over with me to the book of Acts, but chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 2, towards the end of the chapter. With that in mind, neither was there among them any that lacked within the local church. Many of them sold their possessions. But look at Acts chapter number 2. And tonight, as I deal with, I'll just kind of give you the idea of what I'm presenting tonight, is when needs arise in the church, there are needs that come up in the church among God's people. The church itself, neither of them lacked. I believe there's a context of how God meets the needs of his people. But there's also a context of how God meets the needs of the church. It's not the government's job to provide for the church. Truthfully, it's not the government's job to provide for the needs of anybody. If the church is what it's supposed to be, then the needs are taken care of. Now, there's some qualifiers that go with that we're going to go through tonight. And so stay with me. There's a purpose for this. And so, but, for example, I think it's the church's responsibility to make sure that next generation has Sunday school classes, has the ministries that we need so they can get the training that they need. It's our responsibility to meet the needs. I believe with my whole heart, everything that the church needs, God provides inside the church. Let me just say this before I get to it, kind of get ahead of myself, but the church is not a charity. It is not a charity. People call the church all the time, can you help, can you help, can you help? I am sympathetic to the needs of man, but I've said this, and I've said it many times, and I'll say it again, but and you know the heart I say it with. Most Christians and most people, if they cut sin out of their budget, they'd have plenty of money. If they just cut sin out of their budget, they'd have plenty of money. If they prioritized, they'd be okay. But that does not mean there are not situations that God does not use for the church to be a blessing to. Now look with, I know some of you are confused right now, but Acts chapter number 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, those 3,000 souls are added to the church, and that's not the end of the story. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So there is a continuation of meeting. There's a continuation of fellowship. There's a continuation of discipleship and teaching of the doctrine. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Sometimes I've had people say, well, can you prove to me that early church is Baptist? I take them to verse 46 and breaking bread. Case closed. I mean, they had to be Baptist if they're breaking bread, if they're eating with the Bible. But no, I'm kidding. But breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's that same in verse 44 and verse 45, the same thought. But I'm going to give some context to it because some like to say that this is teaching of socialism. And that you come into a church, what the church has is belongs to everybody. And that's not what the Bible is teaching. It also does not mean that if you need something at your house, well, the church has got a vacuum, I'll borrow it. Or you know, the church has this, I'll use it. It's the reverse of what I say all the time. Is when you have something, you get something new, you want to get rid of something, you try and sell it in a yard sale, nobody wants it. You try and give it to Goodwill, they won't even take it. You put it on the street for the garbage, they won't take it. And you say, God's laid on my heart to give it to the church. This is the opposite of that. Say, well, the church has got something. That's not what it's teaching. It is not teaching that at all. There is what I don't want you to miss. Their generosity, we find in verse 45. That generosity is, God has blessed me with something. For the cause of Christ, I want to keep the cause moving forward. I want to help. I want to invest. But notice this. Before that, there's fellowship. Precedes generosity. I want to help some people tonight, because some of you come to me and say, I'd like to help in this situation, Pastor, should I do it? Or you know, I get asked at work, I get asked all these things. I believe God's people have a responsibility to put the money that God has given them into God's work. So if you're going to invest in something, invest in God's work. I'm not saying you don't plan for retirement, I'm not saying all that. I'm saying, though, if you're going to give to something, give to God's work. And this will help you too. People call and say, can you help me? Can you help pay this bill? Can you do this? Can you do this? Well, I think the Bible teaches fellowship comes before generosity. We have a responsibility to our fellowship. Now, we're not going to fellowship so that we can get. And by the way, we don't multi-level market in the church. You don't build a business in the church. Now, we have business owners, and if you're gonna use somebody in that field, use those in our church. That just makes sense. You know, I see Brother Bo back there. He does AC work, and you know, at night they go around and rip all the coals out of everybody's unit, so they have to call him. That's what Carson does, but. So they build quite a business that way. But if your AC breaks down, call Brother Bo. But Brother Bo's been here long enough, he's not walking around holding and passing out business cards. You're not doing that, are you? Okay. You get the point I'm making. So we want to help those in our fellowship. But I'll say this, and I had no intention of saying this. I know Brother Bo's generous in the fellowship. But let me say at the same time, if you call him, don't expect him to do it for free. Don't even say, can I get the Emmanuel discount? He can do what he wants to do, but if you ask for the Emmanuel discount, I think you got to put 10% on top of that and give it to the church. Anyway. I'm thinking of something here, Bo. I'll give you a list of everybody that's not tithing. You can mark it up 10%, and then we'll get, anyway. There's a fellowship. The church is not a government, it's not governed by government rules and principles. We are not ruled by Robert's rules of order. This is an institution founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. This is our manual. Now, there are some things we can do to be decently and in order, and we should do that. But this is a different, this is not a charity. It's not a government entity. This is a family. This is the institution of the Lord Jesus Christ. That unity. What you won't find in this passage and also in Acts chapter number 4, matter of fact, let's turn over there very quickly, back to chapter 4, look at verse 32 this time. And the multitude, see in verse 31, let's go back to that, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, so they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. It with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Don't miss that. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Often use that verse, these verses, when somebody says, "Well, I don't think you're supposed to tithe in the New Testament." I say, "Oh, I think I might agree with you. Let's turn to Acts chapter number 4. Go sell all your possessions and bring them to me. Tithe sounds real good, Pastor. I've been converted." What you will not find in either passage, what you will find is you'll find unity. You'll find fellowship. And then because of unity and fellowship, you become aware of needs. The apostles never asked for it. Then, because there's unity and fellowship, you notice needs and you do what is necessary to meet the needs. If it was necessary for somebody to say, "God's blessed me," this is not the context if we're going to be homeless now. They had an extra piece of property and sold it, not pressured, not asked, not commanded, because there is great grace in their life. There is fellowship. There is unity. They went from that upper room crowd to a church of 3,000 plus. There's needs that arise. Friend, I don't know if we realize it, but I don't know how much we realize we're running out of space. That was true 5 years ago. We fellowship with one another. And this happens, and it needs to happen, and it should happen. When we see a need and God's blessed us, we say, "I think God would have me meet that need." They did, because there was fellowship. There was never pressure. It was unity of heart and soul. It was, we need in the context for us, well, our school needs to grow. And if you were here on that Friday night program, I hope you saw the importance of our school. The choir filled with alumni. They didn't travel from out of town. Just in our church. Our school, the discipleship program. Now, our test scores are also better than everybody else's. But it's a discipleship. Well, do we really need a camp? Well, for people to be saved, and you know, our children are bombarded in this world. I just use some examples. The burden is among the people. Well, so and so is having life is bringing difficult. Okay, for example, somebody gets sick in the hospital. What do? We, through our Sunday school classes, through the ladies' ministry, they provide meals. That's exactly what this is talking about. You say, "Well, I don't have any property to sell." Okay, but you can volunteer for a meal. If there's a special offering for a situation, you say, "I can give $20 to that." Pastor threw a need out. If I had those people that have money, they need to give to that. That's not what this teaches. You can do without your third Starbucks in a day. Amen. And contribute. Right. Is this making sense? Good. It says there's a boundary with this. This is going to help some of you. It says among them, inside the church. Right. Yeah. We have a responsibility to take care of the church first. Now, I'm going to upset some of you. It's not my goal. It's not my intention. But if you give to the Republican Party and you're not giving to missions, Your priorities are way out of line. I'm not telling you what to do with your money. But let me tell you, the $100 you give the Republican Party, that $100, God's not going to bless it. But you give $100 to invest in a mission work, in a youth camp, in a bus to pick up kids, for a camp scholarship for a single mom, something, God will multiply that. I told you, some of you, I'm going to upset you, not my intent. But here's the precedent of the church. Again, I'm not telling you what to do with your money. God is. Well, I've been given to this organization, you know, whatever. If you want to do that, that's fine. But make sure that we're taking care of our fellowship. Make sure we're taking care of one another. Make sure that we're doing what's necessary. Truth of the matter is, if we understand this properly, then the pastor provides vision. And if I haven't provided enough for you, I'll hang on. We'll get there. This is what God wants us to do. But if we are unified like we should be, we're in fellowship, there should be need to be very little, if I can say this, prodding. Now, I had not planned to say this, but I feel impressed to do it. We set a goal to not just hit what we were hitting in the last quarter of general offerings, but to raise it to $2,500, which among us shouldn't be difficult. We're not there. So, and I'm not scolding you. This is a generous church. You're given to camp. You're given to the conference. You're given to all these things. I'm just saying, if we really, we ought to be looking to the need. Well, Pastor, I can't afford, okay? Evaluate what you're giving your money to. Anyway. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 6. A few chapters over. And let me say this. There weren't, this isn't the context of professional beggars in the church. And if somebody is going around inside the church saying, I need this, I need this, I need this, come let me know. And if God impresses upon you to help somebody, I'm not going to be mad at you if you don't, but you may want to check. Because the reason why somebody may be having trouble is maybe because they're not tithing. It may be they're counseling with me on these, you know, the sin in the budget. We may be enabling. And so, you know, and I help people. I want to help people. I continually help people. But if they're not going to do right, there is a line. You know, we've all been in places where we need a little help. And aren't you thankful that God uses people? I've been there. God uses people. But there's got to be effort in being part of the unity and part of the fellowship. What does that mean? Breaking of bread? Learning doctrine? You got to be prioritized. They're not just the members have membership, but are they part of the church? Are they part of the program? We're not running multi-marketing, and we're not having professional beggars. I don't know how to ever say it. If you need help, come to the pastor. We'll see this in. Is this making sense to anybody? Yes, okay. Acts chapter number 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The widows needed help. Legitimate needs. Legitimate care. It's not the government's job. It's the church's responsibility. If the government would get out of it, then the church could do more of it. Then the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We find the first deacons there. There was needs amongst the church. Let me say this. It is not a sin to go down to the local rescue mission and help. But we ought to start within the ministries of our church. I think if you want to invest in that, why don't you invest in a 12 Stones ministry? Our bus ministry, and many of you do. Many of you do. But it's the concept of this is our church family. This is the work of God. This is what we're supposed to do. There is needs identified, but then there is oversight and wisdom to preserve that unity. Nothing, seemingly nothing, hurts the unity of the church like money. We don't have enough. We have too much. He's taking up another offering. He's not taking up enough offerings. We ought to have money towards this. We ought to have money towards that. There's a lot of opinions, but there's got to be some oversight. There's got to be direction. Our finances ought to be towards the gospel. It's what it should be. And by the way, so that has to be identified, and there has to be the oversight. If there's a need, the oversight can take care of it. You can meet that need, but make sure that you're not getting taken advantage of. Now, along these same lines, we support missionaries. Our Sunday school classes are supporting missionaries. We've been able to add missionaries. We'll have a missionary here this Sunday. But our first missionaries are inside this, that we support are inside this church. See, Pastor, what if the college needs some finances or the school needs finances? We have a responsibility to take care of them before we take care of other outside missionaries. Now, some may not agree with that. You may not like that, but I believe it's Bible. Because we have to take care of the church. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be able to do both. We are doing both. But it's the principle of this is who we are. And I'm not preaching this tonight because we have a problem with this. Every ministry over the years that I have presented, we have embraced. And I'm thankful for that. That's the way it should be. But I want us to keep the unity and fellowship when it comes to providing for the church as the church should be provided for. Acts chapter number 5. Let's go back a chapter. Everybody still with me? We see Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, verse 1 of chapter 5, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the piece of the land? Why does it remain? Was it not thine own? That's key. Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. If you read this and you don't look at the proper context, it's like because he didn't give it all to the church, and some have misused that. That's not what it's saying. We know that people were feeling impressed by God because of the unity and the fellowship and the generosity. And you got to understand, these people were passionate about getting the gospel to them. They believed Jesus was coming back. We've been commanded. They were going into the city, and as I've been reminding us, one or two things was going to happen. That city was going to be claimed for Christ by the gospel, or they were going to be put in jail or executed. There was no middle ground. That was their mindset. We have got to do everything necessary for this church to move forward. And so there were some who were impressed to do it. And I have told you this through the years. If God doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. But if he tells you, you better do it. this is what has happened. No doubt Ananias and Sapphira, they see God impressing upon people, I'm going to give to that offering. I'm going to support this missionary. And they said, well, we got property. Okay, we'll do it too. It was in their possession. They sold it, was in their power, and they said, let's keep back a little bit. Now, God did not take his life, their life, because they did not give to the church. It's because they promised God something, and they withheld it. So we need to keep all of this clear and distinct in our mind. God blesses us, God gives us, and expects us to be a good steward over it. As the pastor, I have stewardship over his church. You as an individual, you as a couple, you as a family, you have stewardship over what God has given you. That's your stewardship. So God gives us commands of what we're to do with, as a steward. There's commands that are to all of us. You know, there's that 10% tithe. I believe that is where we start. So that's Old Testament law. Okay, again, bring it all, put it at my feet if we're going to go by the New Testament. But there's a pattern there that we follow from the Old Testament. Then there's offerings. We're to give offerings. Now, after that, God understands what we are stewarding over. What he has you stewarding over might be different than what I'm stewarding over. What God has blessed somebody with, he might not bless somebody else with that. The Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of saying, you know what? This is what God has impressed upon me. There's some of you, and I would never tell people who you are. There's some of you in here that when a missionary comes, God's put that in your heart. And you're very generous with the missionary. There's some of you, you're passionate about the school. If the school wasn't there, you'd have to spend all that time with your kid. Pastor, we got to keep that school going. We got to keep it. You're passionate about it. But that's what God's spoken to you about. There's others, it might be the bus ministry. There's some of you, we're having that meeting with the Amanda Ranch Saturday. God's put that in your heart, put the grief in your heart. Others, you may say, I'm glad that's there, but that's not me. You know why? Because God has us all together. You're stewarding what he has given you to steward, and he's going to impress upon you how to help his work go forward. And God, I can't keep track of that. He's got it all under control. He knows the needs. He knows what needs to be done. And we just have to be faithful as your pastor. I have to say, this is what God's put in my heart, what I think we should do. And then I leave it there. And then the Spirit of God can tap on a heart and say, and I'm being figurative, won't you sell that piece of property that nobody's using? Why don't you do this and give to that? Now, let me say, this church has done that. But it doesn't mean we do it once, God never presses upon us to do it again. See, this belongs inside the church. We ought to be able, with God's help, to provide for ourselves. Acts chapter number 5 confirms that it was a refusal to submit to God. Galatians 6:10, because of time, I'll just read it to you, but the Bible tells us, we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto them, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You should not treat strangers better than you treat people you go to church with. Now, that's not permission for you to be a jerk at Walmart tomorrow either. But you shouldn't have more patience with a complete stranger than you do your own family. Well, I'm offended at so-and-so. Are you offended at people at work? Well, yeah, Pastor, I am. Well, at least you're consistent, okay? Well, if that's the case, you're offended with people at church, you're offended with people at home, you're offended with people at work, maybe the problem, the common denominator. But why we shouldn't be quick to give grace other places and withhold it at church. We shouldn't be quick to forgive other places. Oh, they didn't mean it, but I know Pastor did. I know so-and-so did. It's the household of faith. The same is true, not just with forgiveness, not just with mercy, not just with grace, but when it comes to the needs of our church. We should start with the household of faith. I'll already give you some examples, so I won't stay here. But let me just mention, make a couple of statements to you. I won't even go through the whole, but I just want to make a couple of statements. I'll probably just stop with number one, because I can see how long it is. Generosity flowed from that unity and the belonging and the blessings. In Acts chapter 2, we saw in verse 44, and all that believed were together. We have something special at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Well, I would expect the pastor to say that. Well, perhaps. We have something special at Emmanuel Baptist Church. There's not a church like this on every corner. God's blessed us. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. But it stems from fellowship and unity. And I remind you, unity is not us all thinking together. We don't all think alike. And that's not what it means. And I know some say, well, I got to make everybody think exactly like me. Well, they're going to be dumb. No, God has made us in His image, but He's made us unique. He's made us different. He's given us all different strengths. He's given us all different weaknesses. We need each other for the church to be what it's supposed to be. So that unity is understanding I might would do something different, or my personality is a little different, or I wouldn't do it that way, but the cause of Christ is greater than what I think. And the whole point is magnifying Christ, but reaching people with the gospel and advancing His church. And so I see that happening. People are being saved. People are being added to the church. I would not have a Thursday night service. I'd have a Wednesday night service. You wouldn't have Monday night because some of you missed your football game. You say, I would do it this way. But because of unity and what the church needs, we're going to keep that moving. See, Luke, as he writes here, and he's recording this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every word that he writes is on purpose. He does not even say all these people are meeting together in the same location. There's Bible studies everywhere. He just says they all believed. They all believed on Christ. They all believed in the instruction, the direction. This is not a picture of public generosity. This is a belief that we are all saved by the grace of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, He has commissioned us to reach the world with the gospel. What is that going to take? And I'm going to be very careful, but I want to be very clear. God did not put us all here, did not bless us to not make sacrifices. To not have a priority of that generosity. Now, whenever the preacher preaches and he even gets in the zip code of money, it tightens up. But the Lord talked about it. And we say, I want to reach my city. Don't you want Jacksonville to be reached with the gospel? Don't you want America to turn back to God? Well, it's not going to happen with God's people supporting a political party and not supporting a local church. And I'll say this. I think with your life insurance, you got to leave something to the church. Some of you are like, life insurance, what's that? We'll talk about that later. If God's given you something in your will, you ought to leave something to the church. Leave something to the school. Whatever the Lord impresses upon you. And if you need some clarity on that, come see me. But it all flows from that unity. That's what they were. Neither was there any among them that lacked. This was faithfulness to the family of God. See, and I'll wrap this up. They were united in Christ. They felt responsible for one another. If somebody that's in your Sunday school class doesn't show up, do you feel responsible for them? Or is that the teacher's job? Or is that the pastor's job? That seat that's empty, that person that's always there, do you feel like that's somebody else's responsibility or that your responsibility? Pastor, why are you putting pressure? Because we're supposed to care for one another. And we do. That's our responsibility. If somebody seems like they're struggling, it should not be, hey, what's going on so that we know what's going on. But it's, hey, I'm praying for you. And don't be a liar when you say that. I'm praying for you. You know, a kind text, a note. You know, do we feel responsible? With that as the background, when there's a need in the church, do you feel responsible, or is that just the pastor's burden to carry? I didn't plan on saying this, but the pastor's carried a lot of that burden over the last few years. Well, it's your job. It's not my job. Might be my calling. Now, I'm preaching to the best church in the world. And if you're watching from somewhere else, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. This is the best. But my point is, this is a church that practices this, but if we're not careful, we get self-involved. And our goals are put ahead of God's goals. There's a balance there. We have a responsibility to His work. Do we feel responsible? Well, my kids have already been through the school, so I'm not, well, do you feel responsible? Or I don't have kids to go to camp, but do you feel responsible? Those are just two examples. Let me just end it with this. This establishes priority to the church and those inside the church. You ought to pray for our missionaries. But after, you pray for your pastor. You pray for those you serve with. Some of you haven't learned. Just because I close my Bible, it don't mean nothing. After. Oh, we ought to, I want to, oh, those missionaries come in and show those pictures and you get a burden for that. You should get a burden for that. What about when you drive down the streets in your neighborhood? Do you have a burden for that? What about the little kids as we dismiss and it's a chaos and they're under your feet? You're trying to get out. They're trying to get in. You little brat, get out of the way. Was there a burden there? Well, that's not my ministry. If it's part of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, it's your ministry. And can I just tell you, God is going to impress upon some of you. That's why we were adding ministries to the tithing envelope, and we stopped doing it because we just ran out of room. But you're going to give something to everything. That is wonderful. But some of you, God's not going to impress that upon you. There's going to be something He's going to impress upon you. And you're going to say, figuratively speaking, you know, I've been talking to your wife talking to your husband, talking amongst yourself. God's impressed upon me about that land we're not using. This was not giving up their home so they live on the street. This was not taking a mortgage out on their home and give it to the church. So we're not using this. Or it's surplus, it's extra. We're starting this ministry. Why don't we sell that? And there's an example of somebody who God took their life because they promised God something that they did not give Him. Now, I don't know if God impressed upon them to give it or not. The context seems like they were just trying to, maybe we'll get a pat on the back. But once they committed, God held them responsible. I'm saying all that tonight. I'm not closing. I'm not going to launch a new ministry tonight, so don't be nervous. But there are going to be needs that come up in our church, and that we ought to keep a sensitive heart. And I'm not just talking about, well, we need to, this bill's come up, or we want to help this ministry, this and that. There's going to be people in our church. People lose jobs. Again, I believe there's a responsibility to work. I believe there's a responsibility to do right. I believe there's a responsibility to fellowship. And so many times in this church, some will say, Pastor, I won't help getting my life back together. I'll say, okay, let's be in church. I mean, I'm in a bind. I can't pay for this. It's this. It's like, okay, let's be in church. Let's do this. It's like, well, can't you just bail me out? They don't say it like that, but that's what they're saying. Can't you just bail me out? And I was like, no. No. I can't do it. Because I have a responsibility to fellowship and unity, to help those that need help. And by the way, if you've ever been in a situation where you needed help and God used a brother and sister in Christ to help you, you're obligated to help. Not by me. You're not obligated. But you're obligated by the same gracious God to help somebody else in need. Amen. When the time comes along. This is just on my heart. I don't know if it makes great sense to everybody out there. I hope I articulated it. But let's keep a generous thing. Let's support what God wants to support. Let's do what God wants us to do. And if God doesn't impress upon you, if it's a command, He doesn't have to impress it upon you. Well, I'm praying for God to impress upon me to be in church on Sunday. No, He's already commanded it. I'm praying for God to tell me that I should be a tither. He's already commanded it. Already, I'm praying about giving to missions. He's already commanded it. If He's commanded it, He don't have to impress it upon you. But from time to time, you'll hear of a need, you'll see of a need. And this is simple, and I'll close with this. This is a simple illustration. Thursday night with my new book, got here, I put it on the back, and I said, if you can pay the price to get it. If you can't, I just want people who need the information in that book to be able to get it. If you can't afford it, I offered Brother Willie to buy it. And then when I said amen, he was gone. I don't know where he went. He was gone. But I was told this morning by Mrs. Powell, who was back there working the table, she said, there's books paid for, so whenever anybody needs it. That's what I'm talking about. That's a $15 book on a subject that if somebody's going through it, that could be the very thing that says, let me just go one more. It's $15. That's the example. I'm not talking about big things unless the Lord impresses that upon you. Let's keep that spirit. Because it's a thing that if we are willing to do, God will do it for us. Let's stand together tonight. Father, help us to